So if you would do me a favor and open up your Bibles to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 25. Genesis 25, that's where we're ultimately going to land, okay? That's where we're going to land. So I am one of those guys, I'm kind of a sucker for the underdog movies, you know? And if you grew up in the 60s or 70s, there was literally a show called Underdog. How many of you guys remember Underdog? You know what? You're old, just so you guys know that. For those of you that don't know, you got to go Google it. You'll see. And you know, even when I was not walking with the Lord, I was one of those guys that was always a fighter for the underdog. Maybe that's why, you know, fighting for the life of a child that's already attempted to be aborted but survives. And then, okay, now let's let the child die. I mean, talk about the ultimate underdog. And so I believe that God is also a fighter and a lover of the underdog. In fact, as you read your Bible, you find out the Bible is full of stories about underdogs. We kind of talked a little bit about it on Christmas Eve even. In fact, the nation of Israel itself is an underdog. When you think about this tiny little nation, and yet God has fought for her, and even going back into 1948 when they, you know, reestablished themselves back into the state, and the Arab nations attacked them, and they were outgunned, outmanned, outnumbered, and yet they won a decisive victory. And if you look at the battles of the Jews, the Six-Day War, the Yom Kippur War, every single time, there's no way possible the Jews should have won any of those wars. And yet the underdogs come through. And I think that's because God is on their side. I know that's why. And so when you look through the Bible, you see many different underdogs. When you think of, you know, these ragtag people that God uses throughout the scriptures, I mean, even Abraham himself, an underdog, a nobody, you know, basically a pagan, you know, worshiping in Ur, worshiping the sun god Ra in the Ur of the Chaldees in modern day, you know, Iraq. And, you know, he has a son named Isaac, another underdog. I mean, think about it. Tell me if this guy's an underdog. He's not married. He's 40 years old. His daddy has to send away to get a wife for him. So I would say immediately we have a problem there, right? But if you're here today and you're 40 and you're not married, don't take offense to that, you know. But, you know, his dad has to send away, and he finds this lady, Rebecca, and it turns into this. I mean, the whole story, that whole story is a fairy tale romance. And so finally, Isaac and Rebecca have children, and that's really where it starts to get messy, is when that transpires. So are you in Genesis 25? Lord Jesus, may you now speak to our hearts. We want to hear from you, Lord. We want to know your heart. We want to see your heart. And Lord, I pray that we would find something today that we could take home with us, that we would experience a component of your word, an inspiration from you, that you would speak to us, and that we would realize, Lord, that as far as underdogs, we're in good company. And so teach us today by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So take a look, chapter 25. Let's pick it up at verse 19. Let me just show you something. This is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as his wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan-Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah his wife conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If all is well, why am I like this?" I mean, this is a prayer of a mom just saying, what's going on? Something's happening. And so she went to inquire of the Lord. Verse 23, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." contrary to custom, always the older was the one that was the one that was served. They were the ones that got the double blessing. So remember that as we move forward in this particular section. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, and he was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Hairy. That's what Esau means, okay, just so you know that. They didn't give their kids names until they saw them. Sometimes they waited till after they got to know them and kind of watched their behavior and see how they behaved, and then they give them a name. So sometimes it would be a couple months later before they got their name. My name is Rob. Takes what doesn't belong to him. I don't know why my mom and dad named me that, but that's where it comes from. So afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So he was named Heel Catcher, or literally, could be translated Supplanter, or Jacob is his literal name, but we were going to call him A.K.A. Weasel Boy. So Isaac was 60 years old when he bore them. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter. So he's a man's man, so to speak. He's a man of the field. But Jacob was a mild man, and he dwelt in the tent. So he kind of hung out at home. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And so at the beginning of this crazy story of this family that comes together, it's kind of wild. We have two sons. We have Harry and Weasel Boy, that are growing up in the same house. And sadly, as we just read, mom and dad have their favorites. And favoritism, guys, if you grew up with favoritism, you know it never ends well. It doesn't go well for the kids. So be careful with that if you have little ones at home. They have their favorites, and listen, it shows. Dad likes Harry. He likes the man's man. Mom likes Weasel Boy, and he's actually the underdog in our story. And mom, Rebekah, as she moves forward, and listen, this was a prophecy that was given to her when the children were still inside the womb, before they were born. God had given her a prophecy. The older will serve the younger. In other words, it's not going to be like tradition. This is going to be different. So the younger is actually going to be the underdog, where the older one, it appears like he's going to be the underdog, but that's not the way the story rolls. And so it's wild how sometimes, and have you ever found that when God kind of speaks to you, or when you believe that he speaks to you, and you feel the need then to say, well, I need to help God out here. I mean, oftentimes, I catch myself when I pray because I'm giving God instructions on how he needs to do his job. Have you ever done that? Where, I'm interceding for my son or for someone, Lord, now here's what you could do if you really want to get his attention, as if God needs my instruction. I sometimes wonder if God laughs and says, excuse me, Rob, I'm God, you're not. I created the universe. What have you created but a mess for me to clean up all the time? So even here in the Bible, we have people, Rebekah, she remembers this prophecy of the Lord, and she feels like, I got to help God out with it to fulfill this prophecy. Now, what's radical is how she chooses to do it. Deception, lying, manipulation. Now, guys, if you're going to help God out, he doesn't need our sinful assistance, okay? But that's exactly what she's going to do. She's going to use lying, deception, manipulation, and it's amazing. And yet, you look at these stories and you think, God, why do you even waste your time with these people? Why do you even mess with somebody like Rebekah? Why would you choose a guy named Weasel Boy to help you out? Why do you, sometimes you look at these Bible characters and you think, what was God thinking? And yet, these are exactly the kind of people that God loves to use. Because that's why it's called grace, you guys. It's grace. We get something we don't deserve. You can't earn it. And so God picks these people that become trophies of his grace. And these guys have no clue about how he works. And so, obviously, mom must have shared the prophecy with her younger son. She must have told him, son, here's the deal. You're going to grow up, and your older brother is going to serve you. And God gave me a word. He gave me a prophecy. And, son, you need to understand. So we may have to help God work this thing out. And so she tells it, and she probably shares it with her son. And so Jacob, because he knows this, he even feels that he needs to help God by conning his own brother out of his birthright. You guys remember the story. It's kind of crazy, you know, where he cons his brother. His brother comes home. He's hungry. He's been out hunting. He didn't get anything. He comes home hungry. And so he says, hey, you know, can I have a pot of stew? That stew you're making smells good. And he goes, well, I'll tell you what, give me your birthright and I'll give you a pot of stew. And he says, fine, you can have it. What good is it to me if I die anyway? I'm starving to death. And so he cons him out of his birthright, makes this kind of a weaselly deal. And, you know, so when I read this stuff, I say, note to self, God doesn't need my help, okay? And but our story doesn't finish with just that. That isn't how it ends. And that's where it gets very interesting. So look at chapter 27. We're going to skip chapter 26. Look, skip over to chapter 27. Let me show you something. Now it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim, so he's probably about 137 years old now, that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older brother, and he said to him, my son, and he answered to him, and he said, here I am. Then he said, behold, now I am old, and I do not know the day of my death. Now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out into the field and hunt game for me, and make savory food such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. So it was something that happened in that culture is when a father was getting older, they would pronounce a blessing upon all of their children. But they would always start with the oldest son first. He got the double blessing. They would give almost like prophecies over their kids. So he's telling him, it's time for me to do that. I'm getting so old. I don't know how much longer I've got. It's time for me to release a blessing upon you, and I'm going to start with you because you're my oldest son. So Rebekah, it says, that's his wife, was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, and notice his son. Notice that it's not their son. Favoritism is being seen. So then Esau went out to the field to hunt game and to bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son. Do you see how favoritism is already playing out? Speaks to him, her son, and she said, indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother. And he said, bring me game and make savory food for me that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Now go to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids of the goats, bring me two young goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father, that he may eat it, that he may bless you before his death. Now Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, well, mom, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am smooth skinned. I'm a smooth skinned guy. Perhaps my father will feel me. He's going to touch me. Now watch this. And I shall seem to be a deceiver. Is he deceiving? He should have said, my dad's going to know I'm a deceiver, right? Instead of, he might think that I'm deceiving him. Well, that's exactly what he's getting ready to do. It kind of cracks me up. And so I shall then bring a curse on myself and not a blessing. But his mom said, let your curse be on me, my son. I've got to help God. I remember the prophecy that God gave. So God needs my assistance here. So she says, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them from me. And so he went and he got them and he brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her older son Esau. So she goes and finds his clothes. Are you guys seeing the deception and the ruse that's going on here? Which were with her in the house. And he put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Then she gave the savory food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. And again, her son. And so I want you to see how this stuff is going down. So, of course, you remember the rest of the story. He goes in, he brings the food, and his dad says, well, you know, who is it? And he says, it's me. It's Esau, your older son. He goes, how come you sound like Esau? You smell like Esau, but or you smell like Esau, but you don't sound like him. You sound like my younger son, Jacob. And he says, come here. And he comes near, and the dad puts his hand out, and I mean, Isaac must have been in pretty bad shape if he felt his skin and he didn't notice that it felt like, you know, furry gloves that he had on, right? And he puts his hand on his neck and he feels, I mean, either that or Esau was one hairy dude, right? If you think about this, right? So the ruse works. He manipulates his dad and mom, an underdog. I mean, this is debauchery that you know, as you can see, and manipulation and trying to help God out. And our fairy tale couple, as they began, are not ending as well as they started out. The deception gets crazy. In fact, it even gets risky. And let me just tell you guys something. This deception will cost them both. Because after this deception is completed, she will never see her son. He will never see his mom again. So even though this plan that they have concocted, and even though in a roundabout way, God is allowing it, because see, God is able to look down the corridor of time and he sees what's happening. So he knew this was going to happen and God just allowed it to happen under his grace. But yet that doesn't mean that there aren't consequences to these things. And so she will never see her son again after this one continues on. So he, you know, weasels his brother out of his birthright and then weasels him out of the blessing of the firstborn, which in a roundabout way, Esau kind of gave that up anyway when he gave up his birthright, but obviously he didn't mean what he said. So these guys end up as brothers, split company. Esau hates Jacob from this point forward, and because of that hatred, and because we know that Esau is more of a man's man, he knows how to shoot arrows and all that stuff, Jacob splits the country also. So he heads out of Dodge, and yet even with all of this sinful behavior and this deception and debauchery, it's amazing that God will still use, and a dysfunctional family does not stop God's plan from going forth. So amazing. So Jacob, he heads back up north to Haran in modern day Turkey is where it would be. That's where Abraham had come to originally before he moved all the way down into Canaan. And that's where we pick up our story in chapter 28. So let's go take a look in chapter 28 and let's pick it up at verse 10. Now, when Jacob went out from Beersheba, and he went towards Haran. So he came to a certain place and he stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and he put it at his head. So he used it as a pillow. And that pillow was hard as a rock. And so he laid down in that place to sleep. And then he dreamed. And behold, a ladder was set up on the earth and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, he goes on to say, verse 13, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. So he's in Canaan at this time. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And you and in all your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Are we part of the families of the earth? Do you know why we enjoy the blessings? Because God promised a blessing to Abraham. Isn't that radical? So through the Jews, so why do you think Satan trying to stop Israel? It's because he knows that the rest of the world gets blessed through the nation of Israel. Isn't that wild? So, verse 15, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken, in spite of your mama, in spite of you. Oh, wait a minute. That was my own handwriting. So then Jacob awoke from his sleep and he said, surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. And he was afraid and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob arose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head and he set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it and he called the name of that place Bethel or House of God. It's still there to this day, by the way, you guys. But the name of that city had been Luz or Luz previously. And Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. So in this particular part, we see that, you know, in this section, Isaac is getting, you know, kind of as this section moved forward, Jacob, is heading north to Haran, present-day Turkey. He's leaving, he's running away from his brother, and while he's on his way, he has this crazy dream where God refreshes a promise that he had made to Abraham, refreshes a promise that he had made to Isaac, now he gives it to Jacob, the underdog, the weasel of the story. Is this crazy? And so, as he moves forward, he's holding on to now this promise and probably wondering, wow, the prophecy's coming true. It's a good thing we helped God out. Well, that brings us to chapter 29. Take a look. So Jacob went on his journey, and he came to the land of the people of the east. And he looked, and he saw a well in the field. And behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered their flocks. And a large stone was on the well's mouth. Now, all the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll a stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. So then Jacob said to them, my brothers, where are you guys from? And they said, we are from Haran. And he said to them, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, yeah, we know him. And so he said, is he well? And they said, he is well. And look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep. And then he said, look, it is still high day. It is not time for the cattle to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go feed them. But they said, no, we cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep. Now, while he was still speaking to them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel. Dude didn't waste no time, did he? And he lifted up his voice and he wept. And so you see, as he begins to move forward, he wastes no time with finding his girl. So Weasel Boy has now met, or will now meet, his mom's brother, who wrote the book on how to weasel the weasels. In fact, he wrote a song called Pop Goes the Weasel. And so anyway, it's an old song. You guys didn't know that, right? It's a biblical song. So check it out. As Jacob, he wants, and he's willing, he wants this girl. He says, look, I want her, man. I want Rachel. I've already kissed her anyway, so I want her. And so what do I need to do for her? I'm willing to work for her. And so he's, because he had left everything behind. He had left all of his wealth and all of his riches behind because his brother was ready to kill him. And so watch what happens as we pick it up at verse 15. Then Laban said to Jacob, because you're my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be? Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. So in other words, we could literally translate that. Leah had a good personality, but Rachel was a beauty, okay? So you get that? So I tell you that because that's the way it always worked when your mom wanted to set you up, right, men? Your mom wanted to set you up with a girl. So what does she look like, Mom? She's got a great personality, Rob. You're going to like her. So look what happens. So Jacob loved Rachel. So he said, I'll tell you what, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than I should give her to another man. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love that he had for her. 7 years went by, nothing flat, because of the great love that he had for her, right? So Jacob, he wants Rachel. He's willing to work for Uncle Laban for 7 years to get her. He fulfills his promise, and I want you to I want you to add something here, okay? Right off to the side, Galatians 6, 7. Let me refresh you. It says this, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man sows, that will he also reap. We have that in our current culture. That's a biblical principle. That's a universal principle, by the way. Others have kind of robbed that principle. In our current culture, they call it the yin and the yang, right? You know, what goes around comes around. And it's a biblical principle. What you sow, whatever you throw out, what seeds you plant, that's the kind of stuff you're going to get back. What has Jacob sown so far? Weaseling, deception, manipulation. Are you with me? So what do you think he's going to get in return? Weaseling, you know, deception and manipulation. It's all going to come back to him. So watch what happens. So he works for 7 years. This plan has gone well. He doesn't even know that it's been 7 years. Verse 21, we pick it back up. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled. I guarantee you he had kind of one of those little rings that he was counting off the days and cutting them off into where he knew 7 years is ready, so that I may go into her, it's time for me to consummate my marriage with her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place, and he made a feast. Now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, the older one, the good personality, his daughter, and he brought her to Jacob, and he went into her, he sleeps with her, instead of Rachel. Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this that you've done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me? What is he reaping? What he has sown. Isn't that very interesting? So Laban said, well, you know what? It must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Do you guys see? Does this sound like a parallel to his own life? Fulfill her week, you know, just stay with her for a week, and I'll give you this one for the service which you will serve for me yet another 7 years. Now, he didn't have to wait for 7 years. He went in and gave her after the week, and he still had to fulfill his commitment. So then Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, and so he gave him his daughter Rachel as a wife also. And Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a maid. So we come to this part of the story where it's fascinating. He's reaping what he has sown. Uncle Laban, the weasel, who's his mom's sister, by the way. Do you remember mom weaseling their dad, teaching her son how to weasel? And so where did mom learn it from? Well, obviously it came from brother who taught her how to weasel. So we have the weasel family, and finally the weasel gets weaseled in this particular story. And so fascinating is Jacob gets duped on his wedding night. And listen, do you think, and do not, let me just say, don't think Leah wasn't a part of this. Can you imagine her dad coming to her saying, okay, now here's the deal, sweetie. I know he worked for me for 7 years for your younger sister, but here's what we're going to do. Tonight we're going to, you know, let him eat and drink, and I'm going to sneak you into the tent, okay, are you good with this? And so she knew. She didn't say, what do you mean, Dad? I don't understand. She knew what the plan was. She, too, was kind of helping out this process. So the only thing that I can, you know, isn't it wild that he deceives his dad? Now he gets deceived. Do you see how this reaping and sowing is happening? All I can say is the boy must have been seriously drunk if he didn't know who was in his bedroom with him that night. And so, but yet God, in his amazing grace, is still going to use these guys, and he's still part of this whole plan. I mean, if I were God, I would have said, you know what, I'm done with these people. Nope, 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 nope. Too much weaseling going on. I'm not going to start things with weasels, right? But that's not what he does, and it's fascinating. And so we find out that he gets weaseled, and man, does he get weaseled, and she knew exactly what was going on. She was a part of this. The one that really got duped was Rachel, and she becomes the underdog in the story for a moment, only for a moment. So watch what happens as we continue on in chapter 29, verse 30. Then Jacob also went into Rachel. He sleeps with Rachel. And by the way, polygamy was a part of the culture in this particular time. But watch this very carefully. He also loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served with Laban still another 7 years. So are you following this? She becomes another underdog that's introduced into our story. But look at verse 31. But when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened up her womb. He allowed her to get pregnant. So a fascinating story. Leah, I can't even imagine. So for the moment, for this one moment of time, you can imagine, I don't know, what did they do with Rachel? Where did they hide Rachel on the wedding night? Dad, what are you doing? I'm supposed to be in there with my husband. Yeah, you know what? It's not going to work out for you guys tonight. We'll take care of that tomorrow. Can you imagine what she felt like when she found out that it was her sister in bed with her husband? And yet, that is quick. That goes over very quickly, because imagine as Leah wakes up the next day. Think about this, ladies, how she must have felt. The rejected older sister, she was the wife of a man who did not choose her, and she, in essence, became the consolation bride. I got to get you married, sweetie, so this is my opportunity. So you're the consolation prize to the guy that wants to, marry your sister. And think about this. She had to share her husband with a man who was willing to work 7, make that 14 years for her sister. So she has to share her husband with a guy that for 14 years worked for her sister and paid no attention to her during that first, at least the first 7 year period of time. And yet, I think it's amazing that, he pays no attention to her, but he loves her sister. She knows it. She's aware of all the debauchery that transpired to get her into this particular position. And her own father tricked her and tricked the man, that into a forced marriage to dupe her own sister. Does this sound familiar to you? Do you see how Jacob and Esau parallel Leah and Rachel? Very interesting. So she was stuck in a marriage, unwanted, unloved, and probably the butt of many jokes, if you can imagine. Can you imagine the kind of jokes that would go around? Well, yeah, remember the night that he brought you into his bed. Oh, wait a minute, he didn't bring you into his bed. Your dad did that. Can you imagine how she had to put up with that kind of thing, that the meanness of people? She was stuck, and there was nothing more she could do about it. And I find it fascinating, because she is the kind of person that God loves to use. So the Lord saw that Leah was unloved. He opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So God looks at this girl, and he sees the one that is the butt of the jokes, the one that was unloved, unwanted, and yet God said, but I love her and I want her. And even though this isn't the way that it was supposed to be, this isn't God's perfect will, it's happening all within his permissive will, God looks at that one underdog and he said, I'm going to do something about it. And he allows her to bear the child. So even though Rachel has his heart, Leah starts having his children. And this is where the story gets very, very interesting. Because as we move forward, look at how she names her children. I want you to see this, okay? So, Leah, verse 32, conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, which literally means a son. For she said, the Lord has looked upon my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me. So what is she trying to earn her love with, or earn her husband's love by? Having his kids. Is that radical? She then conceived again, verse 33, and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am loved, he has therefore given me this son also. So did the first son, Reuben, get her the love she was looking for? No, it did not, because she admitted that she is still unloved. And she called his name Simeon, or literally heard, or the Lord has heard. So then she conceived, verse 34, again, and bore a son, and said, now this time my husband will become attached to me. Has he become attached to her yet? Obviously not, or she wouldn't be saying these words. Are you with me? Because I have borne him three sons. Therefore his name shall be called Levi, or attached. My husband will now be attached to me. And she conceived and again and bore a son and said, now I will praise the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Judah. Then she stopped bearing children. So finally, she gets to a place where she realizes, I've had four kids and it hasn't gotten me the love of my husband. Instead of looking to her husband, she started looking to the Lord. And finally, she has a son and she says, I'm not going to continue in my grief any longer. This son, from this time forward, I'm going to start praising God. And she names him Praise. So she stops trying to earn her husband's love, and she starts rejoicing in God. She took her focus off of her circumstances, put him on the Lord, and that's when she was finally free, you guys. That's when she was finally free. So amazing, as she even chooses the names of her children, it reveals the broken heart of a woman who was unloved and unwanted, and yet that's the one that God said, you know what, here's this. This is the kind of underdog that I'm going to use. In fact, you, Leah, are going to have the tribe of Levi, from which the priesthood will come from. Not Rachel, but Leah, the unloved one. Even more so, more important, the line of King David will come through this unwanted little underdog. Even more importantly, King Jesus will come through the tribe of Judah. Praise. Through the tribe of praise. Do you think Jacob had any idea that this was going to happen in his lifetime? No way. So if I can have our communion team gather up at the back, let me show you something. If I can have the worship team come up, let me show you guys something. Jesus is born of the tribe of Judah. Amazing. Like Leah, Jesus himself was born an underdog, wasn't he? Was Jesus born an underdog? Let me read to you out of Isaiah chapter 53. Let me show you something. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form of comeliness. And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. Jesus was despised and rejected by men. Does that not sound like Leah? Despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him, just as Leah's face had to be hidden on his wedding night. And he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Oh, I think that this story is amazing when you compare the parallels between Leah and Jesus himself. Born from the reject, not from the loved one, not from Rachel, but from the underdog, came another underdog. Amazingly enough, you guys, Isaiah 53, this son of Leah will be the one to save mankind from their sin. Me, you, we sit here today thanking God. And when we sang praise this morning, it is because of the tribe of Judah. Because Jesus rescued us and paid for our sin. Amazingly enough, that came through the underdog. He is Jacob's ladder. When Jacob had this dream, he saw this ladder and the angels of God going up and down. Jesus is the ladder. He got a glimpse of Jesus before he was even born that would come from the wife that he really didn't want. That just shows you the way that God loves people. Jesus will open the way to heaven. No wonder Jesus on that final night, that final Passover that he had with his disciples, he goes, guys, this Passover, I have been waiting to share this Passover with you before I suffer. Guys, I'm going to fulfill yet another picture, not only the picture of the Passover, but I'm going to show you that the underdogs come out on top in the way that God does things. And that's what, you know, when we celebrate today, Jesus, the unloved one, loves you, loves us so much that he was willing to leave. Think of this. He was not the underdog in the kingdom of heaven. All the kingdom of heaven worships him. He came to be here and he chose to be an underdog because he loves you so much. And he was willing to say, I lay it all behind. I'm going to leave it all behind. Not because he was running from his older brother, but because he was willingly coming to say, I want to pay the price for you. I want to show you how much we love you. I want you to spend eternity with me in heaven. And that's what the Lord's Supper is literally all about, gang. Lord, thank you for this morning, for the story of Leah, for the story of the underdog that we see over and over and over, and yet we see you, the ultimate underdog, and yet you fulfilled the ultimate price. So for us today, Lord, may we see how dearly we are loved. And God, may we also see that grace is found, that even you can use people that have messed up childhoods, messed up parents. We can be the underdogs, and you still love us, and you still want to use us. And so today, Lord, thank you for giving us this reminder. And as we celebrate this time, may we not forget what you did on our behalf. In Jesus' name, amen.